I'm going to do a meeting soon for anybody who wants to come, only for those who want to come. You don't have to come at all. But it's to learn some principles about how to lead a meeting, whether it's prayer or this or whatever. We're going to talk about meetings and leading a meeting, what to do's and don'ts, the classic things not to do, and what you need to be thinking of as you lead a meeting. There really are some things we can learn about it, and to understand what is it that's meant to be happening at a meeting. We're just coming together to sing some songs and hear a word, or what's going on? What's happening? What's the leader's job? How does he keep the spirit stirred up in people? You can't do that. Let me tell you, when I'm leading a meeting, I'm fighting three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? I'm not here to please you. I'm fighting those three things because I know God wants to inject something into us at any one particular meeting. And I know also every single person has got their own battles with the world, flesh, and the devil. I know every person's in a different place. My job is to get that thing that God wants to do in, regardless of the world, flesh, and the devil. So sometimes you've got to stir things up in people so they get out of being in the flesh, just sitting passively in the flesh. Other times you've got to speak something to get the world out of it. Sometimes you've got to rebuke the enemy and get people woken up in the spirit. Then there's got to be a momentum in the spirit. There's got to be a momentum in everything we do. In a meeting, there's a momentum. There's a momentum in worship. And the flesh always just wants to stop where it is. That's the flesh. In any congregation, any group of people, if the people aren't switched on and walking in the spirit and understand these things, then we default into the flesh. That's it. It's no great rocket science. So, you know, leading people in the work of the Spirit is to encourage people, teach people, enable people to move together in the Spirit. Because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by anything else. Certainly not by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And if we're led by our own flesh, you're not going to get anywhere. So lead a meeting, you have to know what you're doing. You have to understand what you're trying to aim at. And you need to understand that sometimes there are hurdles to get over, and it's okay to get over those hurdles, because you leading are the one who's responsible for leading people over those hurdles. It's up to them whether they come with you, but if you lead right, they will. Because we all want the same thing. We just sometimes need to be reminded that we're meant to be switched on in the spirit and not passive and ready to meet with God. Because meetings are full of the world, flesh, and the devil. Any group of people. The possibilities, the potential of it. So I want to do a meeting just to help you, because there are some things that I see happening when people lead, and I wish I was just able to say, well, I get your heart, I get what you're trying to do, but that won't work. That doesn't work. I've tried that. 15 years ago I tried that for ages, and it didn't work. And I learned the hard way that you've got to do it like this. And I just want to share what I've learned so you can all cut the corner and cut 12 years off your learning curve. I'll tell you, I mean, that's the thing, you know. If only, I mean, you know, I say all these things. I was exactly the same in your situation. And I was sat there thinking, you know. And if only we could actually learn from what people tell us. If only we could. It would make life a lot easier for the leader and for everyone else. And I wish I'd learned much more openly and quickly off those who taught me. But I had went through all the stages that I now recognize, you know, because I was rebellious, I was hard-hearted, I was judgmental, I was in the flesh, I was dreaming about this or thinking about that or thinking I had all the answers or all that, you know. I went through all that. And the Holy Spirit in his graciousness began to teach me. And of course, it's only when you start leading that you really understand. You think back and you think, well, that's why they did that. That's why that leader led me in that way. Thank God for that leader. At the time, you wanted to strangle him. You know, but now, thank God for that leader. I thank God for Pastor Colin and for John Mackay. I thank God for others who were around who were leading in the Spirit, in a faith ministry in the Spirit. Strong in spirit. teaching us how to walk in the Spirit, how to be a people who walks in the Spirit. Because that's what the church is to be. Forget all your other ideas about it should be this, that and the other. It should be a people walking in step with the Spirit and in step with each other. A people called out of the world. Once you realise that, of course, you see the New Testament's full of it. But it's you can't do it just for having teaching days. You can't learn to lead meetings or lead a people of God or even teach a people just through teaching days, receiving some teaching. You've got to be trained. You've got to be taught and then taught how to apply it. And very often we have to learn on our own, because by the time we're out leading something, the leader's not there anymore. We've got to what did he say about that? What did he say? How do we do this? But there are certain principles. If we understand those principles, then everything else just falls into place. And so if anyone wants to come and learn from my mistakes and things I've had to learn over the years, I'll be very happy to share those and to help you. Even if you only occasionally get up and lead, it's good if you know what you're doing and why. And it's good to know what doesn't work. So stop trying it. If it doesn't work, ditch it. What do I mean by work? If it doesn't get us through to the next place in God, ditch it. It's not working. We're meant to be advancing. We're meant to advance in God. In our personal lives, in our corporate lives, we're meant to advance in God. We're meant to keep moving forwards. But the flesh doesn't want to move forwards. That's number one problem. Number two problem is what people are saying out there, and what we're listening on MP3s and reading in books, and are just crowding our mind with all sorts of stuff, even church stuff. That's the world. And then there's the devil. The last thing, he's asleep, most people's church meet. He's asleep. He's saying, this is all right. I'm not getting threatened here. But as soon as the people start wanting to advance, he wakes up. Right. I'm not having this. Right, let's see if I can bring some dissent. Let's see if I can bring some sleepiness. Get people's eyes shut. Get people falling asleep, nodding off, because then they can't receive. Let's see if we can just get it so a bit of offence. So they start speaking to us, even while we're listening. And a bit of, I don't like what he said there. I think I'll take offence at that. And you walk out of the building, offence, and you build all week. Next week you come, And it's all rubbish. Yeah. It's all rubbish. When the princes lead and the people willing to follow, then praise the Lord. That's what we're after. Just let the leaders lead and let the rest follow, and we'll get there. But we've got to know about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've got to understand, the Word of God says, do not stop meeting together, as some people do. So, the meeting, will no matter what culture or post-culture we're in, we will be meeting together as Christians. The only question is, what are we doing in that time? What are we seeking to do? What do we think we're doing? And how do we go home at the end of it? There's lots of things you can do in a meeting and make zero progress and go home no different at all. Or in a sort of afterglow of a bit of fellowship, which soon wears off once you get home and put the football on. Or whatever. But we're looking for lasting change, aren't we? We're looking for the Holy Spirit to be changing us from one degree of glory, and that includes every meeting we ever come to. What's the point in having a meeting if we don't think we're going to meet God? There's no point. We can get to go and have a coffee anytime for fellowship. But if we're here putting Jesus first, then each of us needs to learn in our own way, wherever we're at and whatever it means for us, learn to move forward, to advance in our expectancy and anticipation of what it means to come to a meeting and encounter God. Because he is here with us. He's here. God is here. You say the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He's right here with us now. And he's pointing us to, and I think I said this morning, I'll probably repeat a couple of things, but this morning, if the Word of God teaches us that God is exalted on our praises, enthroned on our praises, then who is enthroned on our grumbles and moans?
The enemy.
I don't mean necessarily one spoon. What about if we're sitting there grumbling? You know, the smiley face but the downturned heart. Because it's the reality that's in the spiritual realm. It's reality that counts, not what we look like. So if we're sitting there grumbling in our heart, taking offence and da-di-da-di-da, then who's enthroned in our life? Well, the enemy would love to be enthroned in Cornerstone Church, in our lives. He'd love to bring dissent and disharmony and passivity and laziness and gluttony and all the rest of it, all the other things. You know, he just loves to bring all these things to bring us down, to quash us and to divide us. He's always there to divide and conquer. If he can divide us, then he's sitting there going, job done. If they're going home no different tonight, job done. Because Jesus was present. He knows his Holy Spirit's present. And if people go home the same as they came, well, they just haven't met God. They haven't encountered God. They haven't been open to what he wanted to do. And so they're going home the same. I'm getting cold now. Is anyone else? You don't hear that very often. So, I mean, it is time that we take our place as a spiritual people. Because of the training we've had over the years. And stop trying to play do church, you know, in any other way than be the spiritual people we're called to be. And, you know, I'm sure that's what is in everyone's hearts and minds and what we do to a large degree. And praise God for all the progress. And I thank God for every one of you and love you all. And I think it's fantastic what he's done in every person in this room, including me, over the years. Because he's been at work and he's been changing us all from one degree of glory to another. And there are incredible changes amongst you all. So, amongst us all, you know, we're all... Anyway, I just want you to just say, I will make. So God makes. And I just want to read some scriptures about him making. And I may just sort of talk around a few of them, but that's the central sort of theme, that he's the one who makes. God is the creator. Which is the same as saying he's the maker. Mm-hmm. He's the maker of heaven and earth, isn't he?
Yes.
I mean, he created everything. And in the beginning, we see how everything was created by him speaking. And then Genesis 1:26, for instance, and God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God made mankind, created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He made us. God is a maker. And of course, we know that everything in Genesis he made, he blessed. God blessed them. And he saw somewhere, he saw, oh yes, in 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. It was good up to that point. It was very good once he'd made man. Very good. He made, and it was very good. He made you. He made me. He knit us all together in our mother's wombs. He created us from nothing. You're his creation. He's not just your God, he's your creator. I know he must have had a funny design when he made some of us, but well, I can't think what he's thinking of then. But, did he go off to have a cup of tea and miss a step or something? I'm thinking of myself here now. Of course. But we do find it difficult to sometimes look around and think, well, I don't mean in here, but I mean, you know, in the world. Did he really make that person? But he's made us all. We're all his creatures. He's the creator and we're the creature. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And then in Genesis 12, a familiar passage to us all, covenants are common ground for teaching, where the Spirit. But it's funny how many churches don't ever get taught on the covenants. Yeah. It's amazing. Who was it recently who told me? Oh, it was Sandy. You know Sandy? She wrote a letter saying she just started writing something in her church. She started teaching her group about the covenants. And she got into a flow and ended up writing something. And they were all amazed. Where did you learn all this? And she was writing to me to say, thank you for all you put in my life over the years. I realised I got all this from Where the Spirit, part-time course, Portugal seat course, advanced course, whatever. And she's saying, thank you, it's so wonderful. It's now flowing out of her. And they're going, that's amazing, we've never heard of covenants. Where do you get this from? I mean, how illiterate we are as the Christian community is. How biblically and theologically illiterate Christians can be, often are. So the covenants to us are bread and butter. You know, we sort of think, oh, Abraham again. You know, we're doing Abraham. It's my third weekend away on the trot. And we're doing Abraham because God, our friend, Joel and Mengi coming down and meet at Worthing. We're doing an evening on spiritual leadership on Friday, to which there's been a limited invitation to people around the area. And then on Saturday, it's been opened up for a teaching day, God, our friend, which is from Abraham. God, our friend. It's about obedience, about covenant. It's about walking in agreement with God, etc. So it's going to be wonderful. Now you know, Joel, you can go and look it up. and so the third weekend on the trotway, which is great. I mean, you know, we did say we're coming to a season of going, and I'm certainly going more than I have been recently, and it's great. It's great. I never for a second begrudge going. I never think, oh, I can't go this weekend. Going. Yes. Going. You come back refreshed, you come back with testimonies, you come back with seeing God at work. Listen, you must keep going, all of you. Go, go, go. And if you're not finding you're getting invited to go out on teams, well, pray for your own open doors and go, or something. Just go. Go on the street on Friday, go to your neighbours. Trios, you got your Christmas events worked out. Don't worry about when, just do it whenever it suits you, but do it sometime between now and New Year. Get something. If it's to prodigals, that's great. That would be great. Go and just three of you or two of you in the trio, whatever it is. I guess it's three in a trio. go and get together, listen to God, say, right, who are we going to intentionally invite somewhere? Invite them to a Tuesday evening or something. We're actually, the churches together, they were all talking about Christmas cards and posters, you know, as they do. And, you know, whether to send a Christmas card with all the services on or put a poster up, not have the list of services, and how would that work? What would the Catholics think? You know, But I made the suggestion, I think it was a flash of inspiration, we'll see, but I said, why don't we have a joint carol service? And in the middle of the carol service, somebody just give the real meaning of Jesus at Christmas. And they went for it. So this is quite, we've got to be confirmed with getting the community centre, etc. But I think it's Saturday the 15th or something, maybe. But bring people to that. Trios, come on, galvanise yourselves. Get the Holy Spirit to show you who to invite, and invite them to that, or to a Tuesday meeting. We could do an invitation evening if you like. We could make one of our Tuesday evenings an invitation evening. And we'll have carols, and we'll have just a bit of gospel, and lovely mince pies, and Christmas cake or something. And let's have an open evening. Let's do something like that. You know, but get thinking, because we've never had a Christmas without some sort of outreach. That's a great outreach, isn't we? Fancy dress and all sorts in the past, FEH. But we need to be looking out. Keep going out. The moment you get looking inwards, you're on the slippery slope downwards. Get looking out. Always look out in your prayer. Don't pray for yourself all the time. Pray for others. Worship Jesus. Don't think about yourself all the time. Move out. Think about other people. When you come to a meeting, go and talk to somebody. Move outwards from yourself. Move out. Move out. Move out. Go, 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 go. Keeps you alive. Keeps this Holy Spirit flowing through your veins. Even when you don't want to, because the flesh doesn't want to do it. I don't want to go and talk to that person. I don't want to go another weekend away. But you go and you'll be blessed more than anybody else. So, Abraham. The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, to the land, and I will make you. I'll do the making. I created you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. We had a word on Saturday, didn't we? The teaching days that we're going to be a great nation. Who was that? Someone?
Dina,
yeah. God's making us into a great nation. Praise God. I believe it. Mm-hmm. One day Jacob will fill all the world with fruit. Mm-hmm. So, but I will make you in a great nation. You can't make yourself into a great nation. I mean, you try, have 3 nervous breakdowns and end up with 3 people. It's got to be God. God is the one who's doing the making. And that's his promise. I'll make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I'll do it. You've got to look for your own blessing. I will bless you. I mean, the go did come earlier. Go. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll make you into a blessing. I'm going to take your life, redeem it, turn it upside down, and I'm going to create something out of your life which is going to bring my glory into the world. The people will see it, know it. I'm going to turn everything around in your life and make you fruitful. You know, don't you try and do it, please. Don't you try and get there. I'm going to do it. That's my plan for you. I created you, and now I've recreated you in Christ, and this is what I'm going to do with you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. No, that's an attitude of certitude that God's got. You will be a blessing. There's no doubt about it in God's mind. You will be a blessing. You haven't got to manage it, plan it, strategize for it. He's going to do it. If there's any strategy required on our side, he'll give it to us. And when he does, we do it. If he tells us to do something, we do it. We do it in faith. That's why everything's faith. We haven't got to do anything except what he says. Because as long as you're trying to do it in your own life, God will take his hands off. Once you stop trying to make it happen, then he can get to work. What's required is faith. For you to agree what he says. Be his friend. Agree what he says. Thank you, Lord. You are making me a blessing. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is keep in step with you. Keep looking at you. Keep in step with you. And you will make me into whatever you want to. That's all you have to do. So, Isaiah 29:14. We'll go for 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Interesting, isn't it? God knows exactly what's going on at every meeting that anyone ever attends. He's not looking at the service, the order sheet, what hymns they're singing. He's not looking at how smiley people are. He's looking at what's going on in their hearts. God is always looking at our hearts, nothing else. Well, once he looks at our hearts, he wants to hear what we say and what we do. But it's our heart. All comes from our hearts. Everything comes from our hearts. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Right, we'll sing number 32 now. And we'll follow that by 64. Human rules they've been taught. Stand up when you're singing. Oh, that's an earlier name. Well, that's what we were taught in Sunday school. Stand up. Unfold your arms. Look up. Whatever. We know why we do those things now, but when it's religion, it's not going to do any good. Based on human rules have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I will vanish. It will vanish. Wonder where Paul got that from in Corinthians. He's quoting Isaiah, isn't he? The wisdom of the wise will perish. Look, you, anybody who thinks they're wise, God's got you. Because you're going to come to the end of that before he's able to do anything. He will frustrate your wisdom if you think you're wise. You think you're clever? He'll frustrate it. He will block his work in your life until you bow your knee and accept that you do not know how to work it all out. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Just like that. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? You turn things upside down. That's what God does. As if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Well, that's what we say to him, you see. That's what we say when we frustrate what he wants to do with our lives. We frustrate him by thinking we know what we should do with our clay lives. And that frustrates God's plans in our life. It doesn't mean he gets frustrated. I mean, he doesn't get all angry, you know, like we do sometimes. He can take it. He's totally secure. He doesn't need us. If you don't fulfill your destiny in Christ, then he'll find someone else to do it. I'm not bothered. You won't shake God, but he's got a purpose for every bit of clay, and he wants to shape it. He wants to make it into a particular shape vase. He wants to make you and me, Cornerstone Church, where the Spirit, into a particular shape vase, or whatever, maybe not a vase, whatever it is he wants to make, because he's free and can make what he wants. He's creator God, sovereign. And if the clay starts to try and work, make itself into some sort of shape, then he takes his hands off. All right, you do it. Okay, if you think you know best for your life, you do it. You do it. When you get fed up, you want to cry out to me, just let me know. And I'll come and take over again. That's why sometimes it does take years for people to come to a place which they genuinely cry out to God and say, God, I've had enough of trying to make this work on my own. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I've now learned I'm not. God, you now come and make me what you want to make me. Isaiah 45:9. Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds amongst the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? Or to a mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children, or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I'll raise up Cyrus. Even Cyrus is not even an Israelite. In my righteousness, I'll make his way straight. He'll rebuild my city. In other words, I'll do what I want with who I want when I want. The clay's got no right to say to the potter, what are you making? God is God. Isaiah 49. Talking about Jesus, messianic reference here. But equally applicable to us. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. Because he's the maker. He's the maker, and he knows what he's making. He knows who he's going to call. He knows what he's going to make out of them. From his mother's womb, he has spoken my name. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made. He's the maker, yeah? He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said, you are my servant, in whom I will display my splendor. Because that's what he chose to do in Jesus. And that's what he chooses to do in every one of us. He wants, his design is that we display his splendor. And you see, if we make ourselves into something, we are giving off our splendor, not his splendor. When we let him make us into what he wants us to be and we display his splendor, then he gets all the glory. You see, he said, I will make you. I will make you this. I will bless you. I will make you into a blessing. Just be that clay and let me mold you. Get any idea about what you want to be out of your head, because I'm making you what I'm choosing to make you. Jeremiah 1. Similar sort of idea. We know it pretty well. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. The Lord said, don't say I'm too young. You must go, just like Abraham. Go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you. We'll rescue you. And the Lord reached out, touched my mouth. I've put these words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Further on, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you, because I'm the maker. I have made you into a fortified, and he's speaking prophetically, isn't he? Like he does over our lives. He's saying, this is what you're going to be. But he's speaking the present as if it's done deal now. I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. And that's the world, the flesh and the devil. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. When you stand and lead a meeting, this is a very good scripture to have read before you come. You're there to pull down and to build. They will fight against you. I mean, don't ever personalize it, but it is true that, you know, the world, flesh and devil operates through people. They will fight against. Sometimes you feel you're fighting people. I mean, it's not people, you understand, because we're not our. But sometimes it feels like that. But it's flesh. It's spirits and principalities operating. It's the world, flesh and the devil, and you come against that. You see that this is the prophetic call. You know, we're all called to be prophetic, and we know we are in the way of the Spirit and Cornerstone. We're called to be as prophetic people. So you're going to fight against things. You will never establish kingdom things by just going with some worldly flow. You're going to have to fight to get your point over that evening or that day, or get that prayer thing in the Holy Spirit's direction, not just some fluffy, soulish prayer. It's pointless. I'm not giving up my Sunday evenings for fluffy, soulish prayers. We're going to get stuck in and pray with the Spirit. Amen. Okay? So, praise God. It's going to be wonderful. But there's a fight. There's a fight. You have to fight to see that come to pass. You have to fight to see a work established. You have to fight to see something happen in Kampala. You have to fight to see something happen in the Congo. You can't just waltz in and say, oh, da-di-da-di-da, I'm on a mission to Congo. How wonderful. You've got to go in the right way and force your way in the Spirit. And all that, of course, is years of preparation, years of prophesying, moving forwards, trying to lead a people, moving forward, even though they don't want to come, keeping going, keeping stepping forward, and then pull. Bible College in Kampala. Thank you, Lord. Keep stepping forward. Pull. Opportunity in the Congo. Thank you, Lord. We're going to put our feet there and establish something. Thank you, Lord. But we're not stopping there. Keep moving forward. What's the next thing? Prophetically, speak it out. Pray it out. Get hold of the Holy Spirit. Get hold of him. Fight. Move forward in the Spirit, not in any other way. Amen. There has to be momentum in our Christian life. The prophetic existence is continually moving forwards. Call it what you like. Pioneering, apostolic, prophetic, whatever. Front of the V, the birds in the air, whatever you want to call it. And we here are the front of the arrow. Not just by the Spirit, but our community of faith. We are the front of that arrow. That's why sometimes there's pressure and there's things to push through and there's stuff happening and we have to keep moving forwards, so the dry ground opens up for others to go on. The call on our life is, the anointing in our life is to be in that front, to live out day by day what God is saying, so that when we go abroad, we have the fragrance of the aroma of Christ. And down to Worthing on Friday. It's not just what we can do on Friday. We go on the back of what God is doing here every day. We go on the back of that. And as we allow Jesus to lead us here day by day, throughout anything we have to be led through, with an open heart and integrity and faith and whatever, as we allow that, then when we go out, we know we carry the fragrance, the aroma of Christ. He always leads us in triumphant procession, the fragrance, the aroma of Christ, etc. It's going to be a fight. God knew it would be a fight. That's why he's warning Jeremiah. Look, I need you, Jeremiah. I need prophetic people. It's going to be a fight. You're not just going to have a little ministry. You're going to tear down things and build things. They will stand against you. And let me tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil will try and stop everything going on here and in your life and in the church, your ministry, your missions you go on. The world, the flesh, and the devil will try and stop you. And one of the main things will be your own flesh. At which point you say, thank you, God, I've had some training in this. And I can at least recognize it. And so get on, stand up and fight it. Know what to do with it. Thank you. Oh yeah, I've crucified with Christ. I don't have to fight it. It's already dead. Yes, that's my flesh dealt with. World. Right, all these Africans have come with worldly ideas from the church about what church. All right, we're going to do kingdom. Faith. And the devil. Well, you just, he's the easy one. You just tell him to get lost. As long as you're walking. As long as you're not opening the door through all sorts of soulish stuff. Shut the door. Walk in the Spirit. Devil can't touch you. So God has made Jeremiah, and he's speaking it out ahead of time, as if it's already happened. I've made you a fortified city. You see, Jeremiah didn't go and say, oh, I think I'd like to be a prophet. I go to prophet school, I see if I can pass the exams and then learn how to pull buildings down and go and be a terror. No. I've set you apart from birth, and I'm making you. I've made you. This is what I've made you. Just as he made us in the first place, and he told Abraham he'd make us, and Jesus was made with a polished sword. Now, Jeremiah and other prophets, we see they're made. God calls them, makes them. He makes them into what he wants them to be, just as he promised to Abraham that he would. Mark 1. What's the time? Oh. Mark 1. I won't go on too much longer. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And they weren't going to do much good, were they, for the 3 years that they were with Jesus? They didn't become fishers of men with Jesus. The best Bible school's ever been, and they still weren't fishers of men. They blew it. They were still arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest, and da-di-da-di-da, and how they were going to do it, da-di-da-di-da. And then only after Pentecost, when they'd been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, did they then remember, and those words of Jesus that were formed them and made them into the men, because they were men, that they had to be. The whole Bible is very clear. We could go lots of other references. Very clear. that we're not to try and make ourselves anything, either as a church, by the Spirit, or as individuals. God is not saying, go and make yourself something. See how good you can do. See what you can come up with. He's saying, I will make you. Because they will come against you. But I'm going to make you. And you're going to oppose them. And I'll make you strong. I'll make you into a fortified city. And you'll pull down, you'll tear down, and you'll build up. So this is your prophetic ministry. Please jettison all notions of teaching that think you're going to have a lovely life studying the Bible, getting up and telling people how much you know about something. That's not it. We're a prophetic church. The whole church is prophetic. Christendom is to be prophetic. And we're called to pull down and to build up the kingdom things. Pull down the worldly things, the demonic things, things of the flesh, and to replace it with things of the kingdom, which will only come by faith. It will only come by faith. That's the only way. So he's making us, and he's making you. Oh, sorry, the final verse, of course, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. Mine says handiwork. Now they've changed it, I don't know why. We are God's handiwork, we're God's workmanship, you know, they used to say. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created, made in Christ Jesus. And whatever God makes, he blesses and says it's good. Okay, so when you were created in Christ, when you were born again, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not any old good works, because we learn elsewhere, works have to be works of faith. But good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not works we make up on our own. Not works we make up on our own. But works which God prepared in advance for us to do. All that King James says, to walk into. Walking into makes it easy. You know, you walk into something, you don't strive into it. You walk into it. There's an ease in doing the thing God calls you to do. If you're full of the flesh and soulishness and the devil's on your back and you're letting him and you're listening to all the rubbish going on in the world, including the church world, then you're going to have a tough job walking in what God's called you to do. But if you're walking in the right place, it will be easy. There will always be an ease about walking in the thing that God has called you to do. You just keep the world at bay. Rebuke the devil, tell him to get lost, and make sure your own flesh is in the right place, crucified. And then there's an ease. There really is an ease. I've not known such an ease in teaching and preaching as I have this last 9 months to a year, maybe. I mean, there's always been something of an ease in it, and it's never been a late, you know, something that's I found difficult, though I had to apply myself to it and prepare and all that stuff. But the last, I've just known something's clicked and it's just a flow. And it's, I hardly prepare. I had a few scriptures, but that's nothing. That's no credit to me. You understand? I'm just telling you that God has created me to do this, and I find it easy. Now, what's He created you to do? What's He created you to do? Because that is the thing. If you get the right heart. And you like, you know, get rid of the other stuff, you will walk in it easily and you will bear fruit. I'm not suggesting if you teach, you hardly prepare. I mean, if you're anointing, if you have that anointing, then great, let's hear it and let's see the fruit from it. But it can be disastrous not to prepare, you know. We each have different anointings for different things. According to what God is making us into. And if we're fighting him by frustrating his purposes by trying to be something that he's not making us into, then you're wasting your time and it won't bear any fruit. Yeah. It won't bear any fruit. You just get frustrated and so will everyone else. Yeah. 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 Well, I'm a great believer in giving people a chance, but sometimes you need to say to someone, sorry, you're not a teacher. Sorry, you're not an evangelist. Sorry, you're not a preacher. You're not a Supron person. You know, whatever it is. Because it's about being in the right place, isn't it? Everyone being in the right place, filling their space. Anointed, only doing the works out of the anointing, by faith. And so, but I mean, the joy is that we can rest easy. Because if he hasn't anointed you to do something, you don't want to do it, I promise you. Don't spend your life trying to do something you're anointed to do. So find out quickly and just get on to what you are anointed to do. And he is making you. He's promised to make you what he sees you as. And what he's got for your life, he has promised to make you into that. And all you have to do is keep in step with him. And he'll do it. He does it. He does it. Not you. And the intelligence of the intelligent, he will frustrate. Particularly, you know, people with a strong intellect find it very difficult sometimes to understand this simple concept. People who are strong in ego, strong in pride, find it hard to understand. But God has said that he will do it. And yet, that is what he said. That is what he did throughout Scripture and throughout the Christian history ever since. And that's what he's doing today. He's making you, Cornerstone Church, where that's why we don't have to worry. When people come and go and the numbers get a bit down, and we don't have to worry. You know, we just have to put our eyes on the Lord, say, thank you, Lord, you're doing what you want to do. Now, I must say at this point, because it needs to be said, our finances are running dry in the church. Well, they're not running dry. That would be wrong to say that. If things carried on as they are with no further income, 3 or 4 months' time, we won't have any money. So it'll be 2 part-time salaries that aren't paid, a church in India that won't get any funds, and mileage for driving all these people around everywhere won't be able to pay, other expenses, halls higher, won't be able to. So I just need to say that because we need to be owning it ourselves and, you know, making sure we're all doing what we need to be doing. I wasn't going to say it, but only it came up tonight with Christine, who does the finances. We're about £500 a month short. We've got a reserve which will last a few more months, but not beyond that. So that needs to be just put out there. And but our faith is, you know, it's not trying to whip up another offering. God, thank you. God, thank you. You're making us into what you want us to be. And of course he provides. I don't know how he provides. This isn't the worst financial situation we've ever been in. Been in far, far worse. Far more how can this ever turn around situations in both the church and the way of the Spirit over the other. I've now got a little bit, hopefully not too relaxed, but a bit more relaxed about it. Because I've just seen God provide so often. And it's extraordinary. Sometimes you can see where it comes from, sometimes you don't know where it comes from. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, to see to that. But he's making us what he wants us to be. It's not for us to, you know, it's not a big everyone dig in their pockets and give what they can. We did that the last day we presented the finance. I mean, I don't know what God's saying to any individuals, but as a church, we need to get our eyes on the Lord, and in our prayer time, worship God. Thank God. Just thank him for all the... That's what I do when I'm short money privately. I thank him for all the times that he's given money. I don't say, please God, can I have some money. I never once have said to God, please God, give me some money. Never once have I prayed that. Never pray that prayer. It's pointless. He knows we need money. But he's also promised to meet all our needs out of his glorious riches. So what do we pray? We pray, give thanks. Thank you, God, for that time you miraculously provided. Thank you, God, you've always provided. Thank you, God, you provided this, you provided that, you provided the other. Lord, are you saying anything to me about what I should be giving, Lord? And that's the first question a leader has to ask. Am I giving what you're asking? if it, things are getting a bit dodgy in the ministry, then am I giving what I... That's the first question to always ask yourself. Look, is there anything you're saying to me? And then anything you're saying to us? Because we need to be in the right place. Then we know he'll provide. As long as we're walking with him and doing what he says, he will provide. But he's making us into what he wants us to be. So we don't have to worry when people come and go and this, we don't understand this, we don't get that. We walk by faith. By faith. And our effort is put into faith. Choosing to believe what he said. And getting hold of what he said and doing what he said. Well, obedience and faith. Do you remember the call on the cross? The first 32 answers in your red book were obedience and faith. Yeah. Faith and obedience. That's it. Faith and obedience. That's it. Sorry, you intellectual people. That's all there is to it. Faith and obedience. Trust God. And believe it and walk it out in your life. Do it. Faith and obedience. That's it. He'll do the rest. I will make you. I will make you a blessing. I'll make you this. I'll do this. I'll do it all. All I want is of people who will agree with me. People who will walk with me. People who will walk in obedience. And understand that they're going to have to fight to establish the kingdom. And so, but with me, that's what they'll do. They'll establish something. So every time we need something, something gets established. Every time a prayer meeting, something gets established. Something new gets established. If ever you think yourself, find yourself going through the motions in worship or prayer, stop. And say, Lord, I'm not doing this. What are you saying? What's your word over this meeting? And then start on that track. And he'll lead you. Even charismatics are the worst. We can be the worst religious people, just going, doing what we did last time. Doesn't work. Promise you, it doesn't work. There's sometimes a bit of glory the next time, but then it goes. It's like dragging dead meat around behind you. You've got to get fresh revelation every time. Leaders, you've got to get fresh revelation of what God wants you to do every meeting. That's your job as a leader. Get in the counsel of God. If only they'd stood in my counsel, hear what I had to say, they'd have heard what I said. That's it. And we're prophetic people, so every time you're leading, that's it. Get in the counsel of God. Get your thing. Then you're walking in faith. You're walking through the door in faith. You may not have a clue what you can actually do in the 2-hour prayer meeting, but something burning in your spirit because you stood in the counsel of God. You sought him. You gave him that hour after lunch to seek him and to hear him. And so something's burning. And if you go in with something burning, that's fine. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Same as your teaching. Get the point. Get the thing that God says. Just get it in your heart. Then it'll happen. It'll happen. Whatever happens in the meeting, God will do what he wants to do. And you can be confident. Because he's doing it. Otherwise, you're doing it. Hallelujah. So God is the maker. And he's making us into just what he wants. So if you're a bit of clay who's been saying to the potter, get off me! I don't want to be made into that. Now's your time to repent. And just say to God, forgive me. Make me into whatever you want me to be. I yield. I yield. Just all say that. I yield. Lord, we yield to your processes and purposes and intentionalities and fathering and guiding and leading. Creator God who made us and is making us what you want us to be. We yield. We let go of our self efforts. And we choose to let you make us into whatever you want us to be. We stop frustrating what you're doing in our lives and walk in harmony with the Spirit and each other. Amen. Mm-hmm.